Don't you just love that old song, How Great Thou Art? It reminds us that even when we feel out of control, that God is in control. That when we are weak, He is strong, so strong for us. Last Sunday was, of course, Easter. And Easter, we focus on the resurrection. You scare me sometimes. I have a question for you. Why did Jesus not come out of that tomb triumphant? He has defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's defeated Satan. Why did He not go to His disciples and give them all a high five and a thumbs up and say, I'm out of here? And you know why, don't you? Because the work wasn't over yet. Jesus came, as we know, to be the Lamb of God, to be a sacrifice, to be what Paul calls the propitiation or the price for our sins. That He died on the cross as the Lamb of God in my place and your place. He defeated that at Calvary. That mission was over, but He came for a second mission. And the second mission was this, to raise up a group of men and women who would turn the world upside down in His name. He came to prepare an army that would flood the world with His gospel of change through the power of God. He came to help fishermen learn to fish for men. He came to help those who were maybe not outgoing become outgoing. Those who had never led before to become leaders. You see, to follow Christ is not easy. To follow Christ is something that requires commitment, that requires us being what coaches would say is all in. And you do know when two great football teams clash, they've got skilled people on both sides. Usually the victory goes to the team that's more all in, to the players who are not going to give up but give it their best. I want to call everyone's attention to the book of Acts and ask that you turn to it. The book of Acts, if you've got your paper Bibles, which is my preference, I have a chance to take notes. If you've got a Bible app on your phone, wonderful place to turn. If you don't have either, pay attention. I don't have the totality of the scripture here before you today. My wife is out of town. She does my outline for me, and we did not have a chance to get the whole scripture in here. But I think you can follow along with this. Is the book of Acts. This Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It is written by Luke himself. He says, Dear Theophilus, which means lover of God, in my first book, that would be the Gospel of Luke, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day He ascended to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after His crucifixion, and notice the 40 days, He appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that He was actually alive. On these occasions, He talked to them about the kingdom of God. At one of these meetings, He was eating a meal with them, and He told them, Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what He has promised. Remember, I have told you this before, John baptized with water. But you in a few days will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. The Father sets dates. It is not for us to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. And you will tell people everywhere about me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as he was speaking, not long after that, he was taken up into the sky while they were watching. And a cloud received him out of their sight. They strained their eyes to see him. And when they were beginning to look, two men in white robes, angels, suddenly stood among them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven. And someday, just as you saw him go, he shall return." So today we're going to talk about a final reminder. Before two professional teams clash at the Super Bowl, I guarantee you the coaches are going to have a sit down with them. He's going to tell them, "You've got the skill, but now I need to talk to you about the heart." Before a commanding officer sends his forces into combat on a mission, he's going to set them down and make certain that everyone understands their part. And he will remind them that all of them may not come back. Jesus has now risen from the grave. He has defeated the enemy, but only a few people know about it and understand it. Only a few. He has raised up a group of disciples and followers that he is going to empower and grant the mission to continue what he's been doing. And they, in turn, passed it on to those that they led to Christ. And they, in turn, passed it on to those they led to Christ. And somewhere down the line, it led to us. And our task is to pass it on to the next generation that will carry the gospel, carry the good news, carry the light of the world. So I'm going to take you through a few quick points here in the book of Acts, the first chapter, trying to help you understand. And if I can, I would love to light some kind of a fire under you. I want you to understand that it's not over. The work is still present. Here's the first point. It's a final reminder of his greatest miracle. By the way, he predicted it two times. Can you remember? One time in the temple talking to the Pharisees, he looked at the walls of the temple. He said, "You tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." He wasn't talking about the temple walls. He was talking about his temple. "Destroy it, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Jesus, one day, telling his disciples, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I do it voluntarily. And if I lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again." Here's the passage I want to focus on here, verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved in many ways that he was actually alive. Jesus was a miracle worker. I read an article years ago by Billy Graham. He said, "The resurrection of Jesus is the one miracle you must believe, because it proved and validated everything he said, and it validated his power. 40 days, for 40 days, they saw Jesus. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll believe it when I see it? 40 days, they saw him. They talked with him. They communicated with him. They knew his voice. Now, understand, he did not look the same. He had been, the Bible says, glorified. He had been transformed. You did not immediately recognize him physically. He was as if sin had never reigned on this earth. He had defeated it. But they saw him, they heard him, and he allowed them to touch him. He told Thomas, touch my hands, my side. It's me, Thomas, it's me. It says, he appeared to them from time to time and proved in many ways he was alive. They weren't certain. They were not certain. It seemed impossible. No. We saw him on the cross, and one thing the Romans are good at is killing people. We saw him put in the tomb, and we know that tomb was closed up tight. We know he was dead. And when they see him 3 days later, he is strong. He is victorious. Many ways. What would it take to convince you? It took Jesus 40 days to convince these disciples that he was alive. He ate with them. He broke bread with them. They watched him. All this is being filtered as they're, wow, I've seen him, I've listened to him, I've touched him, I've seen him eat. Because his disciples are about to go into battle. They will face and endure persecution, and all but John the Apostle will face a martyr's death. And did you know that not one disciple or follower of Christ here ever recanted the resurrection? You see, people might propagate a lie, but they will not die for a lie. So they're having to be convinced that Jesus is alive, because Rome at some point is going to put the question to them, how much do you like your head? If you would like to keep it attached to your body, recant your faith. But they're saying, no, I know without a shadow of a doubt. I have seen him. I have heard him. I have touched him. I have seen him eat. I know he is alive. They had to be convinced. And Jesus had to have them prepared for what they were going to face. Your second point is this. It was a final reminder that his kingdom is different. Remember when Jesus stands before Pilate, who represents Rome, the greatest empire to this point that has ever existed. Jesus was brought up on charges that he was claiming to be a king and therefore was in opposition to Caesar. And he asked Jesus, are you a king? Do you reign? Do you have subjects? Remember his response? I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not like a nation. Because his kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. It is a kingdom of those who have yielded to his lordship in their life. And Jesus reminds them that my kingdom is different. On those occasions, the word says, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. You can come to church every Sunday. You can even sing on the worship team. You might teach a class. But if you have not yielded your heart to Christ and named him in your own life as my King, my Master, my Lord, you're not part of his kingdom, because the kingdom is about what happens inside of us. And if you want to try to figure out who someone's king is, just watch them for a while. They'll tell you. You can follow someone and figure out who they support. It is a kingdom of personal denial. It is a kingdom where we do not demand our way, our space, our things. It is a kingdom where we give up. Jesus tells us, and I think this is where we get confused. Jesus tells us he's going to bless us if we follow him. And he does promise to bless us. But his blessing does not mean more stuff. Stuff does nothing but trip you up in life. You have to get an extra job to pay for your stuff. Your stuff's got to be repaired. You got to miss church today to get your stuff fixed. Your stuff is so much fun, you're going to miss going to visit family today because you got to go play with your stuff. The blessings of Christ are what he does in our heart and prepares us for another kingdom. We had a wedding here at the church yesterday. Jill and Patrick got married, and several of the guests they had at the wedding were some people that Pam, Jill's mom, works with. They're medical doctors. And I love to use the illustration of a medical doctor to help you understand what God promises you. Is there anybody here that has plans to go to a med school and become a doctor? Do you? Wonderful. Are you understanding what it's going to cost? Because let me tell you what it's going to take. You go through 4 years of college and you're just getting started. Now you're going to have to apply to medical school, where they are going to scrutinize your grades and your performances, along with all the others who are seeking entrance into medical school. When you do finally get there, it's going to be expensive. It's going to cost you more than you ever dreamed. And finally you reach that day and you finally get to finish medical school, and then you're going to spend a couple of years as an intern helping in a hospital. And it's going to take years. All this time, you're getting poorer and poorer and poorer. You're having to borrow money anywhere you can borrow it. How do I pay for this? How do I pay for that? I can't hold down a job and go to school. It's the demands oftentimes for those in medical school, 16-hour days. You sleep there at the hospital. You get up and you go again. But do you know why they do it? Do you know why they sacrifice? Because they know that one day, if they pay the price, they can one day hang out their shingle. It says MD. And then they start making money. So understand this. They sacrificed for years so that in the future they could receive. What Christ says to us is here. You live for me. You walk with me. I'm not going to give you a bunch of stuff, but I'm going to lay it up for you. Because this world that we live in today is temporary. He says, I'm going to give it to you for eternity. The kingdom of God is different. In the kingdom of God, there are two laws. How many laws in the kingdom of the United States have we passed? Wow. Hundreds and thousands in the kingdom of God. Two laws, just two. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's it. You face a situation, ask yourself the question, how can I love God in this situation, and how can I esteem that other person up with me and love them? That's all it's about. See, in the world's kingdom, it's all about me, right? I want what is mine. I want everything due me. You just don't want what is due you from God. You want everything the world has to offer, and politicians now picking up on that are saying, if you elect me, I'll give you stuff. A number of years ago, a philosopher was visiting in Louisiana, and he had written an article about how great America was and how America was just a great nation with great principles and how strong it was going to be. And then he said, until America is a great nation and it'll be a great nation until the people figure out that they can vote for themselves anything they want from the public coffers. And then he said, America will cease to be great. What Jesus promises us is what really counts as love. Not stuff, because in the end, there are two things eternal, God and people. So you love God and you love others. Our kingdom is there. You know what Jesus tells us to do? Jesus goes as far and tells us, if somebody slaps you on the side of the face, turn the other side. Well, that doesn't sound right. We're in a different kingdom. If someone, and to the Jewish people who had been imprisoned by Rome, to those, he said, if a Roman soldier makes you carry his shield and his sword and his gear, if he makes you take it a mile, take it 2 miles. He said, if someone offends you, forgive them. We're in a different kingdom. Now, I don't know where you are in politics. Frankly, I'm not super fond of either side right now. You see a bunch of selfish people, and it seems that they are more concerned about them and their re-election and their future than they are us. But I will tell you whose side I'm on. I'm on God's side. We need to rise above politics. We need to get to a place to where God reigns in our heart, and we're praying for these politicians who are struggling to find a way. Our nation has lost its course. We need to get on our knees. That's where it's going to change. We need to see God moving again. Number three here, Jesus is reminding them of their need for the Holy Spirit. He says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends what he promised. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've always thought that just these apostles, I'm telling you, they're fired up. They have seen the resurrected Lord. Jesus has met with them. He has encouraged them. They know their mission. They're chomping at the bit to go. But Jesus knows if they go without the Holy Spirit, they will fail. Because while you may be strong, you are no match for the enemy. And he will assail you. The Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit is given to empower us to serve Christ. One question I cannot answer that I wished I could. Okay. Jesus ascends to the Father 40 days after his crucifixion, okay? He tells his apostles, wait. Wait. And do you remember how long they had to wait? 10 days. Amen. 10 days. Yeah, 10 days. Math is not my... I'm trying to do this so y'all can see it. I'm getting confused. Why? Why didn't they just kind of pass Jesus going up and the Holy Spirit coming down? Why didn't they just again give each other a high five as one going up, one coming down? I'll tell you why I think. Now this is just a theory. All the way back in the book of Genesis, we see the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Let's breathe into him the breath of life that he can be like us. We know there is a Trinity. One person in, or three persons in one. Hard to describe it, but here's what I do know. You never find heaven without two of them there. If Jesus came, the Holy Spirit stayed. And I think what happened when he got back, this is the first time the Trinity has been united again since Christ was on earth. They're very close. Maybe they had some planning, some further planning to do. But I think it was a time that they needed to be together. Couples, don't you sometimes just want to be with your spouse just to maybe just sit with them and be with them and restore that relationship? But all I know, for 10 days, they're all three in heaven again. And when the Holy Spirit comes back, what he is going to do is empower the disciples to endure what is going to happen to them. Jesus has told them, he's proven to them he is alive. But Rome is quickly going to come crashing in. And the Holy Spirit is given to them to empower them. Peter, John going to the temple. There's a man there that's crippled. By the power of God, Peter and John raise him up. And everyone is just going wild. This is what Jesus used to do. Rome came in. Well, we're going to put a stop to this. They take Peter and John, they arrest them, put them in prison, slap them around some. The Bible doesn't say slap them, but basically they beat them shortly, not a lot. And then they commanded them, when you go out again, don't you dare preach in that name of Jesus, because we will not be so merciful next time. So they turn them loose. Now remember, these are fishermen that when Jesus is crucified, scattered like mice. They were so scared. So they turned James and John loose. And you know where James and John go? Straight to the temple steps, and they begin preaching about Jesus. Why? Because they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. What did Rome do? Rome says, well, they can't do that. And someone marked, they had been with Jesus and they're preaching just like Jesus. Rome would continue to persecute. Rome would end up taking most of their lives, but the gospel would continue. And also the Holy Spirit would empower you to go in love. Somebody asked me before the service about the importance. How do you forgive somebody who continually does something that hurts you or hurts someone in your family? How do you forgive that person? In the flesh, you probably can't. But in the Spirit of God, by faith, you can. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead can empower you to forgive someone that has hurt you. And it is done by faith. There have been a few times in my life, not very many, that someone has hurt me or hurt someone in my family with just vicious words. And when someone does that, you do not want to forgive them. You want to get even, don't you? You want to get even. And I ask a pastor friend of mine, how do you forgive someone like that? He said, you forgive them by faith. You just pray and say, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to forgive this person, but I don't want to. That's honest. God likes honesty. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to claim that I'm forgiving this person by faith. I want you to help me not keep going back to those thoughts and memories, Father, because I know as you forgave me, you want me to forgive this person. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to forgive. And next Sunday, today we're talking about the Ascension. Next Sunday we'll talk about Pentecost. Number four, Jesus had to remind them of the mission. He says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power and tell people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We know the mission is twofold, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, again, the two laws given to us, love the Lord thy God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Christians who are not loving will not have influence. If your children, your grandchildren, do not see the love of Christ in you, they will not listen to you talking about Christ. And then the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus just gathers, and we think it actually happened just right here before the Ascension. We think this is the same mountain where Jesus gave the Great Commission. Jesus called the disciples together, and he said, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the mission. To have a nice church building, it's not our mission. It may help us accomplish the mission, but it is not the mission. The mission is changed lives. And that is why the Holy Spirit came. That is what Jesus is reminding them of. And he says, throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria. Now, right now, they're all in Jerusalem. The church started in Jerusalem. So what he is saying, you are to go tell about me first here at your home. That's why at the first service after Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 came to Christ. Samaria is a little further out. And then he says, Judea, and into the ends of the earth. That's why we do foreign missions. Sundays, when Will comes up here, and he stands here and the kids don't come down, and he's standing there thinking, what do I do now? Isn't that right? The reason that we do that is we believe in missions. We believe part of our job is not just to talk to friends and family here, but to preach the gospel around the world. And Will, Carrie, and a number of others here are very involved in missions. We take missions trips because it's part of the Great Commission. It is part of what God has commanded us to do. And as he has yet to ascend, he's reminding them again, this is what I've called you to do. And I like to say it like this, and I'm going to go back and preach this series one day, that the church is like an army on a mission to go. And a church is also like a family to be held together in love. If you will read Paul's epistles, Paul is telling the different Christians in the different towns he writes to, forgive so-and-so, try to get along with so-and-so, listen to brother so-and-so, don't let them it's what we deal with in family. To be the message, we are to be his hands and his voice. Fifth and final point. Now, at this point, Jesus has given them the Great Commission. He's told them to go. They've asked him the question, well, is it begin to start the kingdom now? Is this the time that you're going to set up and reign? And he says, that's not for you to know. That's in the Father's hands. And as he's talking to them, he just elevates. I watched a magician some time back that did an elevation trick. Have you ever seen them do it? An elevation trick. The back of their pants are cut. And they have some fake shoes usually. And while it looks like they're standing, they can step back and step on a rise behind them and rise up. Just a trick, just an illusion to look like they're doing something impossible. Well, Jesus had no elevated shoes. He had no cables. He began to rise into the clouds. And at this point, like all of us, I think the disciples are going, wow, wonder what's going to happen next. And they're just looking and looking and looking up. And the Bible says he disappears out of their sight into the cloud. And by the way, that's how he comes back again. And as he disappears, suddenly two men are there, or two angels in white apparel. And I love what they say to him. Because you see, it's all about the mission. Now I'm going to quote this in King James because this is how I memorized it. The angel said to the apostles, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw ascend shall so come again one day. What the angel was saying was quit looking up and get ready to go. Because from this point, they're about to go and spend 10 days in prayer, waiting on God. The same Jesus will come again. He doesn't tell us when he's going to come again because it becomes an incentive to us. Could you imagine if he gave us a date? I'm going to come back in September of 2031. We'd say, phew, I got a few years yet. He gave us no date. Like the teacher in school that says, study your homework. I might surprise you with a few tests along the way. I always hated it when I sat down in class and the teacher said, put your books under your desk and pull out a piece of paper. Oh, because I was not prepared. Jesus doesn't tell us when. It's an incentive to work for him. And if we understand, and I believe that we are correct, when Jesus comes back, it is a rescue mission. This world will be in such chaos. There will be so much evil reigning. Christians, if they don't wear the mark of the beast, will be condemned. And Jesus comes back to rescue us before, and excuse the phrase, all hell breaks loose. He comes back. The word rapture is never found in the scriptures, but it means a snatching away, a catching away. If you were outside with your daughter, say she's 5 and she's playing in the backyard and she's just playing around, and you look over and she's right next to a massive fire ant mound and she's going that way. And all of a sudden, you get up and run over and just pick her up. That's what the rapture is. It's God snatching us away from what is about to happen. That He will come again. We, you and I, we need to be devoted enough to Christ so we will forgo the pleasures of this world to focus on Him. And I'm going to tell you this in closing. In a couple of weeks, matter of fact, on Mother's Day, I'm going to begin a series about battling and fighting for your families. I believe Satan wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. I believe he has set everything up to accomplish it. It's the temptation our children face is enormous. They're not being encouraged by anyone or anything except family and when they're at church. Nothing else. Parents, grandparents, if we do not take serious the calamity that could befall our children, I don't like doing funerals for kids I've known that have come up who have died of drug overdoses. I don't like seeing young couples breaking apart. But I know if we don't do something different, it is exactly what will happen. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to just talk to you straight about where things are going with your kids and your family if you, as parents, don't do something different. It's scary. But it's going to require a commitment from you like what we're talking about today. I'm doing this for Christ and His kingdom. So I want to challenge you today. Pray for your kids. Pray for yourself. Pray that God help you be all in. Not just play around the edges, but all in. Jesus first in my life. Jesus first in my family. And see what kind of difference and what kind of influence we can have. Would you stand with me? I'm going to just ask you, would you join me in praying that God help us each one be all in? That God remind us of the cross and remind us of the battle we're about to face, that we be all in, each one of us. Personal denial. I don't have to have that. I don't have to go there. I can forgive them. Personal denial and a focus on Christ. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. If you would pray this prayer with me, just lift your hands toward heaven. That's all we're going to do. We're going to pray a brief prayer. God bless me. Father, as we lift up holy hands, Father, we ask for a divine power to enable us to be that man, that woman that You have created us to be. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to forgive others. Father, help us to remove the weights that are holding us down and the obligations that are just too many and keep us from focused on you. So, Father, have your way in our midst. Empower us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen and amen.